As I mentioned earlier, we are in a church calendar on All Saints Day. Now, saints often are thought of, when we think of a saint, we think of someone who's pretty much near perfect and altogether are very kind and loving, and that's kind of the far end of the spectrum. Saints really refer to all believers. It's a reference to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, that one is made holy through Jesus and thereby is sanctified, made holy, set apart, and therefore a saint. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And All Saints Day is about reminding the church who is full of saints, to remember that we are not alone, but that there's a whole cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before us in the faith, who are now with our Heavenly Father. All Saints Day. But that concept of saint points not to us, which is where our mind generally goes. We think about someone being a saint, being so good, so close to perfect, kind, loving. That's what we think. We say, oh, that person's a saint. That's not what was in mind in the biblical thinking. What was in mind was that we are made holy through Jesus Christ. Not through what we've done, but through what Jesus has done, the very love of God. So as we look at this delineation of what we've done and what Jesus has done, we've got a passage this morning that pulls us to what Jesus has done. We're in Luke chapter 19. Let's pray that God would open his word to us. Once again, O Lord, we're here to not only worship you, to not only acknowledge who we are, our brokenness, but admittedly, we come here also to be filled. We come here to be reminded of the good news that God has given us through you, Jesus, that we've been saved by your blood on the cross. Help us, Almighty God, through your Spirit, to hear what you want us to hear this morning. Open our ears and our hearts, our very minds, to what you want us to see. And we pray this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Luke chapter 19, a familiar passage to those who've grown up in the church. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a favorite Bible passage for children. Children love this one. We have songs. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Yeah. It's a passage like other Bible passages, but this one captures the heart of a child. They don't have to know all the depth and all the creative way in which this passage is written. It is really quite something structurally. They don't have to know all that. They're instinctively able to capture something because they can immediately relate to the story. They know what it is to be small amidst a world of big. They know what it is to be overlooked or pressed out, not allowed into this situation or that situation. They know what it's like when crowds are around, how they can't see and they need someone to lift them up on their shoulders or maybe someone to make a path. They instinctively can understand what it is to be kept out. And they love the solution. What child does not love to climb a tree? Having a chance to overcome all that. Something providing an opportunity to overcome that which keeps one out. Our children see it right away. The passage is powerful for what it has to say about Jesus and how much Jesus loves us, desires us, and seeks after us. This passage is set in a place in the telling of the gospel, Luke's telling of all the multiple events of Jesus. This passage is set right before, almost immediately before, Jesus enters Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, you know, when he gets on the donkey and rides in and they all have palms and he's entering into Jerusalem. This passage comes almost immediately before. If we were reading along, if we were reading it like a full story, if we were making our way through, we would catch that because we had already caught the clues that Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem, that he's going now to the cross. He's going to his purpose. And so that when he comes to Jericho, that final string of places along the way, it makes sense to us when we hear as Jesus was passing through Jericho. That passing through is an indicator that Jesus has a greater purpose, that he's going somewhere. There's a reason. I don't know about you, but when I travel, there are a lot of places I pass through. I don't have any desire to stop. I've got a purpose. And I'm sure you do too. The passage is set up for us to see that he's on his way to something more, and yet he stops. You see, his purpose doesn't change. We just keep getting little indications of his purpose along the way. His purpose has never changed. He's out to save, to seek and save the lost. The very reason he goes to the cross, the very reason he goes to Jerusalem to be handed over, to seek and save the lost. So as a way of reminding us, as a way of pointing to what's coming, we get this passage about Zacchaeus, this wee little man. We're told three things about him right away. Think about it. If you could only tell someone three things about yourself, three summarizing statements of who you are, what would they be? We're told three things about Zacchaeus. We're told his name, we're told his occupation, and we're told something of his social status. So if you had to tell three things about yourself, and one of them already is your name, what would the two next things be? How would you summarize your life? How would others summarize you? Zacchaeus becomes an example of all of us. Now hear me out, because some of you already know, wait a minute, Zacchaeus wasn't necessarily a very good guy here. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. That's his occupation. For those who haven't heard this before, or those who may need a simple reminder, we really struggle to find a modern-day occupation that equates to Zacchaeus' occupation. Oh, you can throw different things around, like lawyers or politicians or other things that start to make you feel like, oh, hopefully they're a decent person. But a tax collector was someone from the Hebrews, from the Jews, who had been pulled out by the Romans and convinced or willingly went and did and collected the taxes for Rome. And they made their living by skimming off the top of that. And they had the full backing of Rome to do it, so they could charge kind of what they wanted, give or take some. And if people didn't like it, they could use the full authority of Rome to press forward on it. In short, the best word that probably fits a tax collector is traitor. And yet a traitor that could walk among the people because that traitor was protected by Rome. Can you imagine? That's one of the things we're told about him. On the other hand, we're told, presumably because he's a tax collector and that he has this access, he's a very wealthy man. He's rich. And no matter how much I go through life, I still run into most everyone wanting to be rich. Now, we have discussions about what we're willing to do to become rich and what seems fair and what doesn't seem fair. But I still remember our very first church, our church in upstate New York that was deeply depressed as a community. The joke was, because most anybody who lived there worked in the greater prison industry of New York State. And so the joke was in that community, because it was so depressed, that the children would grow up to be on one side of the bars or the other. And 100 yards down from the church was the only blinking light in the community. And there at that light was a convenience store. And that convenience store sold lottery tickets. And along the whole church lawn and the parsonage lawn would be littered endless amounts of lottery tickets. I'm assuming they're ones that didn't win. People want to be rich. There's something about the idea that if I just had enough money, I wouldn't have to worry about this or this or this. I mean, I sometimes wonder, do the really wealthy have insurance? Right? Why would they have insurance? So we've got a character on one hand who's he's a traitor. And on the other hand, he's rich. He's kind of this balance that people struggle with of wanting to have things but not sure how we want to get it. That great debate. And not only is he a traitor, he's actually a chief tax collector, which It's hard for scholars to find such a person, but because of where he worked in Jericho and the passing between major places, it's possible that he was probably in a prime position. Those are two things we know about him. We also know his name. His name, Zacchaeus, comes from the Hebrew, or it's a Greek version of the Hebrew, that simply means clean one, pure one. What irony, right? His name means that he's clean and pure, perhaps even righteous. And yet he's not. Zacchaeus, as we like to make, is a bad guy, but in some ways, he's part of the wrestling of every person. Between wanting that which fully satisfies, can take care of everything else, and what we're willing to do to get there, and what people will accept and won't accept. These are the three things we're given about this man as Jesus is making his way to the cross, as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem to give his life for your life and mine. We're given this interruption as he is passing through. We're given this interruption about this man named Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector and is rich. Those are the descriptions. But we're told a little more, aren't we? Zacchaeus, though he's rich, and as a tax collector, is still hungry. He's not filled. He hasn't arrived in life. He's probably painfully aware that life hasn't worked out. People don't like him, and yet he's wealthy. He's not a Roman, and he's not accepted by his own people anymore. And there's this Jesus passing through, and the crowds are flocking to see him, and he too wants to see who this Jesus is. It is the number one question in every church today and through all time. It is the question that Zacchaeus is asking. And that question simply is this: is it real? Is he real? Is he really who people say he is? Can he really do what people say he's done? Is it more than just a trick? See, because he's still hungry. Like everyone else, he's still hungry to be filled because nothing has fully filled. And life has seemed to trade, been a series of trades, and those trades haven't always gone well. And so we get the statement that he wants to see who Jesus is, but he can't. And he can't because of the crowd. The crowd is the reason. And then we're told that because he is small in stature. And we have a whole bunch of things in our world that have double meanings. You can go to a children's movie with your kids, and the people who've made the movie will sometimes insert adult themes or adult things in there just so that the adults can have a little joke and a laugh along the way that goes over the kids' heads. They don't see the double meaning. There's all sorts of double meanings. Many of them can be very healthy. The example I gave wasn't perhaps the best, but small in stature. For our children, we help them see, yeah, he was probably too short to be able to see over the crowd, and that crowd wasn't about to let him in. He's rich. He's wealthy. He's got the backing of Rome. You would think the crowd would part for him. I want to see. Not a chance. Because he's also small as they translate in stature. In other words, he doesn't amount to much before the eyes of the people. It's a fascinating word, the way it's done, and it's really a word that relates to age, but it's a word that relates to age in a way that can be playful with age. It can be in reference to when someone has arrived at a certain age. It can be reference to someone when they're beyond such an age. It's really a word meant to measure where one is on the continuum of life, often used with age, but even playing in and out of that, on that continuum of life, we're hearing that he doesn't have any status. He's got no chance before the crowd. Like I said, a child can relate, can quickly sum up whether or not they have backing. How many times have you seen a little child go to the counter in the store and be ignored by the clerk as they deal with adult after adult, and yet the child's got a question? So he goes ahead and he finds a tree, he climbs up, he goes to a tree that he knows is on the path. He just wants to see who Jesus is. Is he real? Is he who they say he is? It is a question that comes into every person as they enter into the sanctuary. Is God really real? Can he really make a difference? We heard he made a difference long ago. Can he make a difference today? Can he make a difference in my life? Remember, Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to die for you and for me. And looking up, he says to Zacchaeus, come down quickly, hurry up, for I must go to your house today. I think Luke knows what he's doing. I think the early church was struggling with a lot of different items, and this passage fits so well. The have and the have-nots, who's in, who's out, all that is pictured with Zacchaeus, someone who has made decisions that haven't turned out well and yet wants to still be involved and be part, who has it all but has nothing. And Jesus stops. For him. For you, for me. Today I must go to your house, where you live, where you reside. Where do you reside? Where do you really live? Where's the heart of who you are? Today I must be at your house. Zacchaeus welcomes him in. It's joyfully, it's this overwhelming sense of thanksgiving to be able to invite Jesus in, but it's also to really allow Jesus to be part of his life. But you see, that crowd is still there. The obstacles of life when Jesus comes along don't necessarily go away. They're still there. They're still battering the waves that come along. And they, the crowd, form two judgments. One on Zacchaeus and secondly on Jesus. How can he be who he says he is if he goes to the house of a sinner? Because if anybody's a sinner, this guy is it. He's a traitor. If anyone's turned their back on God and on God's people, this is the guy. And yet this Jesus, is he really who he says he is going to his house. If by chance You're sitting here today. And though you've been in the church for years, or maybe you're here just only recently, and you're wondering if God could really love you, this passage is for you. This passage is for the early church struggling. Who's in? Who's out? Jesus, His mission doesn't change. He has come to seek and save the lost. The lost being those who've wandered away from God, those who've gone against God, the lost being those who wonder if God really wants them. I'm going to your house today, He says. And in response to the crowd, normally it would be Jesus who would correct them, but it's the tax collector. It's Zacchaeus who responds. And look what he says. He says, all that I have, I give half of it to the poor. Think about that. He addresses his richness and says, half of it, I'll give it to the poor. The judgment of the tax collector, that one who's lived on the backs of his own people. If I've defrauded anyone, I will pay them back fourfold. That fourfold is really fascinating. It goes back to older Old Testament descriptions that if someone stole a sheep and was found guilty of that, they had to return four sheep for the one they stole. When David is confronted by the prophet Nathan after having slept with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, and Nathan gives David a scenario, because you've got to always approach a king carefully when you're about to confront him. Nathan gives David this scenario of, hey, look, there's this person who had only one ewe lamb, and then people came to visit, and he had only one precious ewe lamb, but the other person didn't want to sacrifice their lambs, so then they had plenty, so they came and they took this one guy's only lamb. It's like a pet to them. And David is irate and says, I tell you what, they're going to have to pay for that. They're going to have to give back at least four, alluding back to the Old Testament rule. But more than that, in the Roman system, the system that Zacchaeus has been part of, there's also this understanding of giving back fourfold for any wrong. Very likely he's following even that item from a very financial matter and all the things he can. Hey, if we've cooked the books wrong, whatever, fourfold. But all of that, half of his wealth, fourfold, all of that comes because Jesus has come to where he lives. And the question of, is he Jesus who he says he is answered in the change and the response of who Zacchaeus now is. Being rich doesn't matter. And if I've been a traitor, I will repay it fourfold. And it's now that Jesus steps in and speaks. Not speaking to the crowd about what they've said, but now speaking to the crowd in response to who Zacchaeus now has become. I tell you, he says, salvation has come to his home today. For he also is a son of Abraham. He was a Jew, but yet he'd been kicked out. He also is a son of Abraham, a son of the promise. The promise of God, that God would restore us and bring us into his own. And salvation has now come to his home. And Zacchaeus has recognized that. Jesus has come for the lost. It's throughout this particular gospel and the others as well. Coming not for the well, but for those who are sick, the broken, the hurting. the lost for us. And that's the way it's summarized. For the Son of Man, not Jesus alone, but who he truly is, the Son of Man, the Anointed One, the Promised One, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Man, came to seek and save the lost. The good news of Jesus Christ is that we are saved not because of who we are, but because of who he is. The good news of celebrating on All Saints Day, all the saints, both those present and those who've gone on to be with our Lord, is it never had to do with anything with who we are, but everything to do with who he is. Today, he wants to come to your home. And may we all dwell with him. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, for this morning, for the opportunity to worship you and glorify your holy name, as well as the opportunity to be reminded of your love for us, that you sent your Son Jesus into this world, that whoever would believe in him would call upon him to be saved, would have eternal life. Help us, Almighty God, to now live in the grace and the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And help us now to be part of the lost being saved. In Jesus' name, amen. We are all of us surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We rest on the shoulders of those who in the faith before us have passed the faith onto us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.